Good morning, everyone. It is good to have all of you who are here with us. As we are still missing some. And I was thinking about it even before Gary made the announcement about today, this weekend being Memorial Day weekend. Aren't you glad we get Memorial Day every week? That we can gather together to remember him who paid the price for our freedom? Not political freedom. It is so good what we have. And I shouldn't say we, but I'm going to assume you're probably like me, tend to forget about that sometimes. And so let's pray. Father, this morning we come together so thankful for what we have in Christ. And Lord, as I come here this morning and open up your word, Lord, I am so insufficient to even begin to explain all that we have in Christ and how we have such a better covenant in Christ. But Father, here we are, and we thank you for your word and what it teaches us. And Lord, I pray today that the Holy Spirit would be the one who speaks and not me. I just thank you now in Christ's worthy and precious name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9 is where we are at today, and we'll start in the first verse. And as we open up and just see the majesty and the... this is a book that just screams the supremacy of Jesus Christ above all other things, above everything else in the world. So let's get started. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which was called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. And of these things we cannot speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services, but into the second part the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the services perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own precious blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all. While the testator lives, therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He would then have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart for sin for salvation. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. And this is, I don't know. I find as I read Hebrews, it just, there is a continual thread throughout it, and it almost is impossible to go back, to not go back and look at the previous chapters, but I'm going to forego that today and just press on with chapter 9. Maybe we'll look maybe a little bit as we go along, but I want to look at the first part. And it's, you look at the first tabernacle, the first, as we start out, basically there's three parts to what we're... Let me slow down. I'm getting ahead of myself. I tend to do that. My mouth starts going faster than my brain goes in, and then I get myself in trouble, as we discovered last week in announcements. The first 15 verses, there's basically three parts to this. The earthly tabernacle, and then the insufficiency of that there was in the earthly tabernacle, but then the supremacy of the heavenly tabernacle, Christ's sacrifice. It says, "Then indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service, the earthly sanctuary. For the tabernacle was prepared the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid with sides of gold," which were golden pot. Okay, we already read that, and I'm only reading it again, because as I was reading and studying to look at this, impressed, when you look through the Old Testament, when you read through Exodus and Leviticus, and you see all the care, I mean, the exacting details, and even reading it and saying that there are exacting details, I feel like we're not given yet all of the details of some of the things. When you read just about the lampstand, for instance, the ornate details that went into that, and you read into let's go back to Exodus chapter 36. And maybe I'm impressed with these things because of my occupation. And the fact that I don't think the people who were used to build the tabernacle were just okay workmen or okay artisans. I think they got the best of the children of Israel. They got the best carpenters. They got the best, as Aaron said last week, the best seamstresses, you know, since he described himself that way. And I couldn't help but think of that as I was reading and studying, seeing these things. And all the tapestries and the cover, the four covers that went over the top of the tabernacle. And just the amazing care of the gold rings that went in between everything, and all the posts and the tenons that were made in the timbers that had to be put together. And it says here Exodus 35. I'm sorry, it's right before chapter 36. In verse 30 of chapter 35, it says, "And Moses said to the children of Israel, 'See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in the gold and silver and bronze, in the cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. He had put in his heart the ability to teach in him in Aholiab, the son of Ahimash, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with the skill to do all manner of work of the engraver, the designer, the tapestry maker, blue, purple, scarlet thread, and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work, those who design artistic works." And then it goes on more to describe it even more. But when God had this put together, He wasn't putting together some shabby tent in the wilderness. He wasn't just, throw up a Coleman pop-up tent, or even, sorry to pick on you again, Aaron, but you're a tent maker, even one of the tents that you guys would throw up that was fit for, weddings and very nice. This is way better. This is a beautiful structure to enter that would reflect the holiness of God. That would reflect the total separateness of the Lord. Again, it's just being redundant there and describing it. And yet, this was insufficient. The old covenant was insufficient in that the all that went into the tabernacle and all of the sacrifices that were performed were insufficient, because they could never, as we have already read and we'll look at a little more, could never take away the consciousness of sin. And as I read this again and studied and looked at several different passages, and we'll look at a couple of them, the holiness of the Lord comes shining through when you look at the Old Testament and look at the tabernacle and how the Lord commanded to be remembered and how separate he was from sinners and separate from sin and could not even be associated with sin. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 16. I want to look at, just real quick, we talk about the high priest would go into the tent, or would go in, well, in verse 6 it says, while you're getting to Leviticus 16, I'll just read Hebrews 9:6, where it says, "Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services, but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance." Let's look at that. Leviticus 16. And the detail is amazing. And I could only imagine the fear and intrepidation of the high priest going into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, which this year, I believe, is September 29th, but we don't practice that anymore. The day we know as Yom Kippur. Verse 1 of chapter 16 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time, into the holy place, inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself. And for his house he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord, the other for, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, which his hands, with his hands full of sweet and incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord. And the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat, that is the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, before the mercy seat. He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions, for all their sins. So he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes into to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for the household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord, and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it, and with his finger seven times cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of the atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabitable land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on, when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on the garments, come out, and offer a burnt offering, and put offerings on the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar, and he who released the goat as a scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in the water. And afterward, he may come into the camp, and the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought into the make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. And afterward he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever with you, for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest whom is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary and shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting, for the altar. He shall make atonement for the priest, for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. I just want to turn back to chapter 10 very quickly of Leviticus. And this chronologically obviously happened before this, but this is one of the most frightening passages of Scripture. It says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." So we fast forward back to Hebrews chapter 9. And I read that all, the entire chapter, for one purpose: to reinforce or buttress the fact that God is serious about sin. That God does not take sin lightly. That God has, that sin has to be dealt with. And yet we read that, and then it says, Aaron couldn't even enter in without blood. But yet it tells us all these things. In verse 12 it says, verse 11, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own precious blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I have to apologize. As I read that, and I think of the insufficiency of the bulls and the goats and everything with the Old Testament, how it could never make us clean. And knowing that without, you go into the next chapter, chapter 17 of Leviticus, and it talks about the blood even more. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Your sins cannot be dealt with without the shedding of blood. That something has to die. Can you imagine? I'm not an animal rights person at all. I don't want to see animals mistreated or anything. But that said, I don't get queasy at the sight of blood and queasy at the sight of animals die. But imagine having to put your hand on this animal as its life is drained out because you sinned. Because you sinned, that animal has to pay the price for your sin, for your own selfishness, for your own attitudes, for your own actions, for your own lusts, for your own disobedience, for your sins. Brothers and sisters, can you imagine putting your hand on Jesus Christ and watching him take your sins? I when I think of a holy God who can take and completely deal with sin, his blood is the only blood that can completely wash away his sin. And God gave us this ability to come into his presence. That was the thing. The whole part of it was to remind them that they couldn't even enter into God's presence without blood. That our sin separated us from the Lord. And without blood, we can't even enter into his presence. And so this morning when we come here and we remember what Christ has done, it's way more than we deserve. You think of how... I only have to look at my own life and not just the life that I used to live, but now even knowing, and I can't even claim ignorance anymore, the fact that I don't even want to live for the Lord all the time, that I want to live for myself. I want to do what brings me happiness, pleasure. And I forget the one who is so holy and so separate from me, but yet he didn't forget me. He didn't forget me. It was for my sins that he groaned upon the tree. It was for my sins that he died. And for yours as well. And so our sacrifices, our services, and there is far more that we could read about. And this morning's Lord's Supper, it just kind of blew me away how the Lord was directing it. And the services that we have in the New Testament. And how our faith is built upon a far better covenant. Sorry, I apologize for having trouble getting through this. I want to look at two hymns. Number 100 on the black book. And if you have one with you, great. If you don't, you can just listen. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name, of richer blood than they. We now look back to see the burden thou didst bear when hanging on the accursed tree. For all our guilt was there. Believing, we rejoice to see the curse remove. We bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing redeeming love. The other one is 121, which we'll get to, which bring us to our next point. The veil is rent. Lo, Jesus stands before the throne of grace. The cloud of incense from his hands fills all that glorious place. His precious blood is sprinkled there before and on the throne. And his own wounds in heaven declare the work that saves is done. 'Tis finished on the cross, he said, in agonies of blood. 'Tis finished now, he lives to plead before the face of God. 'Tis finished, here our souls can rest. His work can never fail. By him our sacrifice and priest, we enter through the veil. Can you imagine that? Not only is he our sacrifice, but he's the high priest. It's an amazing fact. Within the holiest of all, cleansed by his precious blood, before the throne we prostrate fall and worship thee, our God. Boldly our heart and voice we raise, his name, his blood, our plea. Assured our prayers and songs of praise ascend by him to thee. We have this access, and we all know from Matthew 27, in verse 7 it said, but the second part of the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way of the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. In Matthew 27, when Christ is crucified and he gives up the Spirit, the veil was rent. I don't know if there was anybody in there, but could you imagine? What do they do? Is rent from top to bottom. I mean, if it was man going to be doing it, they'd have to do it from the bottom to the top. But Christ, by his sacrifice, has allowed us to come into his presence. And we will never, I may not get past it this morning, just looking at it again, brothers and sisters, that we can come into the presence of God. Me, a kid born in Aurora, Illinois, conceived in sin. Parents weren't even married. Lived a life of sin every chance I could get. Can come into the presence of a holy God. All because of Christ's sacrifice and what he has done. Can you honestly tell me you want to go back to the old religion, the old ways? No, you can't. And that's what I'm afraid of. I was thinking about this the last night. You know, we come. You think of how many times, not just the Day of Atonement. We know once a year, but how many other sacrifices there were in the Old Testament? I didn't add them up, but how many times there had to be a sacrifice? And how many times you would bring your children, how many times you would go as a family and go into the Lord's presence. And I wonder, did it ever become routine? Did it ever just become, oh, this is what, you know, it's Sabbath, you know, it's Friday night. We turn out the candles, we close the doors, we lock the house up. It's the Sabbath. And it means nothing. And I wonder how many times we come to this meeting, come to the Lord's Supper, and if we're not careful, it can just become routine. And I thought about it. I did the math last night. I won't give Karen's age, but I assume, being the child of Dave and Ruth Harvey, if my math is correct, she's been to the Lord's Supper over 2,000 times, because she's been going since she was a kid. Me, I started going when I was about 25. I double-checked with my brother last night. I said, hey, when did I start taking you to the Lord's Supper? And so I've gone approximately over 1,100 times. And I did the math. Lexus has probably been over 900 times. Josh, about 830 roughly. Elizabeth, somewhere around 600 some odd times. Does it come routine to come and remember Christ's sacrifice and the fact that we have this high and holy privilege to come into the presence of God? See, that's the great thing. We don't have to go to some place to worship. John chapter 4, we all know the story of Christ with the woman. When she says in verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for God is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And I'm so glad, last week, Aaron, when he spoke, he quoted the one hymn that we so often sing, if we see the signs but see not him. Can we come into the Lord's presence and not see him? Are we, as he mentioned, are we in love with the pattern more than we are the presence of the Lord? Are we satisfied enough to go through the religious ordinances? Are we satisfied with giving up 2 hours of a Sunday morning and maybe a Wednesday night? No. The beautiful thing of Hebrews is it shows us the beautiful thing of Jesus Christ and what he did for you. I don't know how, when you reflect on Christ, when you consider him, you can't be but two things. As a brother mentioned this morning, can't be broken again. Can't be broken by the fact that he would die for you. That he would, and I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, I tend to get more emotional than I do thoughtful. But yet, when I consider what Christ has done for us, it's more than I can explain, or in all my preparation goes right out the window. How can you come into his presence without thinking of what he's done for you? And as we sang this morning, number 149, when it says, upon the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very form, the dying form of one who suffered there for me. From my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, and these are it. The wonder of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. Why he would choose to give life to one who doesn't deserve it. And I apologize, but I'm going to close because I can't go on anymore. Father, we thank you and praise you for your Son, of whom we have no words to describe. To say he's altogether lovely is altogether too little. To say he is worthy yet, Lord, he is altogether lovely and he is worthy. And Father, we confess that even though we know these things, And we come here every week and we remember him, that we so quickly forget him, that we so quickly do our own will. Father, I pray that we would remember that we are priests, a royal, holy priesthood, and that we are to live sacrificial lives in service to you. Not by compulsion, not because we have to, not because of obligation, but because we get to. Let us go forth from here, Lord, and solemnly, reverently, living our lives humbly before you, and be satisfied with this. It's in Christ's name we ask this. Amen.